Good evening, my dear brothers and sisters and friends. To try and put Asa in a chronological place in the Old Testament, for those who may not know, the events that we're going to begin to look at tonight began about 60 years after Solomon came to the throne, after the reign of David, when his son Solomon came to the throne. And in that time, from then till now, 60 years, the people of God had become spiritually sick. There had been a division, hadn't there, in the kingdom in the days of Rehoboam, when the two kingdoms split apart and corrupt worship was soon instigated in the northern kingdom of Israel. And that was something that they never recovered from. Because every king that sat upon the throne of Israel was a corrupt an evil king who didn't do that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. But the kingdom of Judah in the south also had been influenced away from Yahweh their God to the worship of idols. And this was the heritage. This was the heritage that Asa, the king, inherited from his forefathers, from Solomon, from Rehoboam, from Abijah, and from his grandmother, Maacah. When he ascended to the throne, Judah were absolutely, spiritually sick. And they needed, therefore, a physician. They needed someone to heal them, someone to bring them back to worshipping the Lord. And such a man was King Asa, who came to the throne. He was the great-great-grandson of David, the man after God's own heart. And Asa's name, it's suggested, actually means physician. And if that's right, then how appropriate when we consider what he did at the very start of his reign, brethren and sisters. He was to become the spiritual physician the nation of Judah required at that time. And if we compare the two records in the first book of Kings, chapter 15, just one chapter, and the chapter 14 to 16, in the second book of Chronicles, we see that there should have been three reformations in the life of this king. Sadly, as we shall see, there were only two. The final one was a personal reformation, which Asa failed to make. But in all three incidents, we have their powerful lessons for each of us as we seek to follow our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's first of all take an overview of the incidents in the reign of Asa. And as you can see on the screen there, we have the two records in Kings and Chronicles on the right-hand side, and there's the events that we have there on the left-hand side. We've not got time to go through all those in great detail this evening, but the things that are highlighted in red show us that there should have been those three reformations, those three reforms that took place in his reign, and sadly, as we say, there were only two that actually occurred. So having just looked at that, and I'll just give you a moment or two just to glance down at the various events that took place within his reign, and that's of course only a summary, we want to move on into the chapter that we've just been reading together and have a look at the beginning of the record of his reign and see what we're told about God's estimation of this man. Because in the 14 there of second book of Chronicles, we're told in verse 2, "And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, for he took away the altars and etc. etc." So as far as God was concerned, he did that which was good that which was right, or as the word means, straight, in the eyes of the Lord. And the rest of the verses that follow tell us how he did this. Because in verses 3 to 5, we see that he makes reforms as far as what's going on in the land at that time. He did 6 things there in those verses initially. He took away the altars to the strange gods or the foreign gods. He took away the high places, the elevated places. He broke down the images, the pillars, the idols, different word. He cut down the groves, the word that is that word Asherah, the image of the Phoenician goddess. He took away the images, a different word this time, the sun pillars. And he took away, as we read in the first book of Kings, chapter 15, verse 12, he took away the sodomites, the sacred persons, the male devotees to licentious idolatry. He took them away out of the land. So those are the 6 things that he took away out of Israel, out of Judah, in order to reform their worship of God. And these were the things to do with the flesh. They were the things that the people had practiced in falling away from Yahweh, God of Israel. But in its place, in the place of those 6 things, he did one other thing, as we read in verse 4. He sought, or commanded, the Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandment. So that was the 7th thing in this first reformation that Asa does. He seeks the Lord. He echoes the words of David to Solomon, which we shall consider shortly. That word seek means to tread or to frequent. So they were to tread or to frequent the Lord. They hadn't been frequenting God, had they? They had been frequenting the idols that they were worshipping. And they were to do the law, the Torah, and the commandments. So this was Asa's first reformation, brothers and sisters, and as a result, God gave him quiet, we're told, or repose, or rest, or a time to settle down for 10 years. If you have a look at verse 1 through to verse 7, if we pick out the words, we see how this is emphasized by Scripture. It says towards the end of verse 1, in his days the land was quiet 10 years. Verse 5, it says at the end of the verse, and the kingdom was quiet before him. Again in verse 6, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. And then verse 7, right at the end of the verse, we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. There's 2 particular words there that are used in the Hebrew, but certainly the emphasis is there, isn't it, brothers and sisters, that because Asa responded to God, because he sought to seek the Lord, because he made these reforms in the land, the Lord gave him rest and allowed him time to bring Judah back to the worship of God. And during this time, he undertook building activities to strengthen the kingdom. And in the process, we're told, at the end of verse 7, he prospered. And the word means to push forward. It's the same original word that's used of Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, when he meditated upon the law day and night and prospered. We can see then the connection of what happens when men focus on the things of God. But after 10 years of quiet and rest, suddenly war comes on the horizon. And it's in the form of an invasion from the Ethiopians, as we read, led by Zerah, there in verse 9. And the Ethiopians and their associates, the Lubins, brought an immense army of 1 million men plus 300 chariots. And Asa, in comparison, has this army of 580 mighty men of valour. And so we have, don't we, brothers and sisters, a David and Goliath situation. But like David, his great-great-grandfather, Asa puts his trust in the Lord. And so we read we read together verses 10 to 15, what happens when he does this. And there in verse 11, we have echoes of the words that David uttered to Goliath when he went out to fight him. And so Asa cried unto the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, there is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. And so here was Asa's prayer to God, a prayer of faith. And if we analyse it, brothers and sisters, we see there are seven components to Asa's prayer in 1 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 11. We have them there on the screen. He cried unto the Lord his God. He says, there is none beside thee to help, whether with many or with them who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God. We rest on thee. In thy name we go out against the multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not mortal man prevail against thee. And so Asa places his complete trust in the Lord. And the Lord in turn responds, as we read in verses 12 to 15, the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And again at the end or middle of verse 13, they were destroyed before the Lord and before his hosts, and they carried away very much spoil. So because Asa trusted the Lord, just like David, his predecessor, God was with him. God helped him. The enemy was overcome. The name of God was shown to be true. But sometime after the battle with the Ethiopians, God sends Azariah, the seer, with a message and a warning to Asa. He had shown faith, he'd shown courage in seeking and trusting in Yahweh, and God had blessed him. But that same desire to seek the Lord must continue throughout his life. If we look at the next chapter in verse 2, or verse 1 for connection, and the Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. So there was the assuring message, but also the warning to the king that there was a condition attached. If you seek him, but if you forsake him, then God would forsake you. And so he's encouraged to verse 7, be strong therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And of course that exhortation echoes, doesn't it, down the centuries to ourselves. But there's an interesting link with the meanings of the prophet's name and what has taken place and what is going to take place in the reign of Asa. Because Azariah means helped of Yah. And that's what God had already done, hadn't he? We'd seen that in chapter 14. God had helped him. God had been with him because he put his trust in the Lord. But Oded means reiteration. And God was now reiterating the message that was given to Solomon, which we referred to earlier. That God could not be forsaken. The Lord God needed men and women to seek him continually. And so if we think of the words that were given as an exhortation and a warning to Azariah, and compare them to David's words to Solomon, we can see how they echo those words. And in 1 Chronicles 28, verses 8 to 9, this is what David had said to Solomon. And notice the words right at the end. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. And the principle doesn't change, does it, brethren and sisters? We shall come back to this verse a little later. But Azariah's words also reiterate David's further words to Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28 verse 20. Because David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and of a good courage, and do it, fear not nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And we read those words in Azariah's message, didn't we? There in verse 7. Be strong and let not your hands be weak. And so the message that David had given to Solomon, which sadly he had failed to listen to in the end, was a message which was now being echoed down the years to Ahaz, his descendant. And Asa hears those words and he responds. And we read those words, or we read of his response, in verse 8 of chapter 15. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. Asa took courage, it says, doesn't it, in verse 8 there. And that's the same word as the word strong, be strong and courageous, as we find in verse 7. So he listened to the exhortation and he put it into practice in his life straight away. And so began a further set of reforms. And if we put those two sets of reforms side by side, we can see some similarities and some differences between them. So there on the left hand side, we have the things that we've already looked at in chapter 15 that Asa did. And in the right hand side of the screen, we have the second reformation that Asa engages in. Put away the abominable idols, and out of the cities that he'd taken from Ephraim. So he'd infiltrated into the northern kingdom and he had taken some of those cities during his reign, and he got rid of those things from there as well. He then gathers the people of Judah and Benjamin and those who had come to him from Israel to Jerusalem, and they offer sacrifices and enter into a covenant to seek the Lord with their whole desire and rejoiced at the oath. He then removes Maacah, his grandmother, from being queen mother. He destroys her idol, the Asherah. He stamps it out, he burns it and washes it away in the book Kidron, and we'll come back to that right at the end of our talk. And he dedicates treasure to the house of the Lord. So there were the reforms that Asa makes at this particular time in his reign. And again, after these reforms, there seems to be a short period of rest, but not for long. But notice, before we leave that screen, again, we've got that emphasis, haven't we? We've stressed it already about seeking the Lord, doing the law, doing the commandment, making a covenant with God. That's what the Lord wishes of those that serve him. So after this second Reformation, brothers and sisters, there seems to be this short period of rest. But again, it's not long before war is on the horizon. And again, the faith of Asa is put to the test. Have a look at the first verse of 2 Chronicles chapter 16. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. So, what's happened during this time when he was making these other reforms, and after his first reforms, as we read in chapter 15, verse 9, many from Ephraim and Manasseh, strangers, had come out and out of Simeon and had fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So this example of a godly man, and the message about him had gone into the northern kingdom, and many who truly wanted to serve God had come down out of the north into the southern kingdom of Judah and had become part of this second Reformation. But that verse 16 verse 1 actually presents us with a bit of a problem, because if we compare the record in 1 Kings chapter 15, we find that in the 26th year of Asa, Baasha, the king of Israel, dies. So if he dies in the 26th year, how is it that he comes against Judah in the 36th year? We've got a problem here of 10 years. Well, we can't just take 10 off, can we? And if you go back to verse 19 of chapter 15, it says there was no more war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. So we've got the same problem there as well. 5 and 30, 6 and 30, but Baasha has already been gone for 10 years. Well, I think the answer, brothers and sisters, because scripture doesn't contradict itself, is that we can reconcile these two accounts by thinking about those two figures there of 35 and 36 as being the time from when the divided kingdom took place. Because Rehoboam reigned for 17 years, Abijah, his son, reigned for 3 years, there we have 20, and the events of making this covenant by Asa, if we go back to verse 10 of chapter 15, was in the third month in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. So 20 and 15 gives us that 35. And a year later we have Baasha coming against him. So it's only in the 15th year and 16th year of Asa that this is taking place. But it's the 36th year of the division of the kingdom. And that way, scripture is quite easily understood. And so Baasha is trying to stop the infiltration of, or the migration of men and women of faith leaving the northern kingdom of Israel into Judah. And he builds these things, he takes the offensive against Asa. And here's Asa's opportunity to turn to his God and to put his trust in him once again. But what would Asa do? Would he turn to God in prayer? Well, sadly, brothers and sisters, he reacts the wrong way to this situation. There's a passage in Jeremiah chapter 41 and verse 9, and if you want to have a quick look at it, we can just verify that that's the case. Jeremiah chapter 41 and verse 9. Which tells us, towards the end of the verse, it talks about dead bodies who had been slain because of Gedaliah. Was it when Asa, king had made for fear of Baasha, king of Israel? So I know we've taken it out of its context, but he's talking about this pit that they put dead bodies in, which had been created when Asa, for fear of Baasha, king of Israel, had been doing this building work, this means of trying to fortify the land against the king of Assyria and his army. And so his fear at that time was not a fear in God, a godly fear, but was a fear of a man of flesh. And so, unlike the time before, he seeks a solution of his own to the problem. And this time, he takes the money that he's already dedicated to the Lord, the spoil that he's given to the Lord that we read about or can read about in verse 18 of chapter 15. He takes that silver and that gold back out of the temple to, as it were, pay off or make a league with Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, so that he will go to war against Baasha, king of Israel, and prevent him coming against Asa and the kingdom in the south. And here's a complete change to this man's faith in God, brothers and sisters. Instead of turning to Yahweh in prayer, instead of going to him for help as he did before, Asa abandons God. He refused to put his trust in him. He feared man rather than the Lord. He trusted in his money rather the Lord's money than he trusted in God helping him. He chose to walk the broad way. He trusted in man rather than in God. And so he makes this covenant, not with God this time, but with Ben-Hadad, a king of Assyria, using the money out of the house of God. And yet, despite his foolish actions, despite all that he's done, God gives him an opportunity to repent and to reform. And that's what we read in verse 7 of chapter 16. For we read, at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa king of Judah and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and has not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Assyria escaped out of thy hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet, because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. And so, God sends the message. He gives him the chance to respond. And it's interesting that the name, or the meaning of the name Hanani, the prophet there, or the seer, means gracious. And here was God, despite Asa's lack of faith and trust in him, showing grace and forgiveness. And this should have been the time for his third reformation in his life. This was the time when he should have said, "Yes, I'm wrong, Lord. I'm trusting in the wrong people here. I need to reform my way of life and turn it around." But he didn't. Instead of relying on Yahweh, he relies on man. And it's interesting there that in verse 11 of chapter 14, when we read the word rest in thee, he was actually using the same word as he did then. Thou didst rely on the Lord. Yes, he did. But now he wasn't relying on the Lord. He was relying on the king of Syria. And so, despite the fact that God was prepared to help him, he'd sent this message, he'd given him the warning, he'd told him that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him, he didn't respond. Well, he did respond, but he didn't respond in the way that God wanted him to. And instead of having faith in God, we read in verse 10, "Then Asa was wroth with the seer, and put him in the prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time." What a response, brothers and sisters, considering the type of man he was before this. He could have the situation reversed and God would be with him, he would bless him, he would help him, he would deliver him. But he didn't put his trust in the Lord. Now, the interesting thing is that it says there that the Lord would be strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. And we're told, if we go back to the first book of Kings, chapter 15 and verse 14, first book of Kings, chapter 15 and verse 14, it says there, "But the high places were not removed, nevertheless Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days." And that's the same word, that's the same idea that God says in 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9, that the Lord was strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. So, what does it mean? Was Asa now not perfect before God because he turned not to the Lord for help? Is that what it's saying to us? Well, that word perfect means complete or full. We've read there that he was perfect with the Lord all his days, and yet we're reading in 2 Chronicles 16 that he's not really perfect with the Lord all his days. He's not turning to the Lord. He's not He's not going to God for help. So again, brothers and sisters, in this record of Asa, have we got a contradiction that Scripture is giving to us that we're going to struggle to find an answer to? Well, I think the answer lies in some references that we've already made reference to concerning Solomon. Because in 1 Kings 8, verse 61, the Lord, or David says to Solomon, "Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord your God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments, as at this day." And they were the words of Solomon, they were the words of Solomon to the people at the dedication of the temple. In this verse, we have the words of David to Solomon, when he says, "Serve God with a perfect heart and with a willing mind." And again in 1 Chronicles 29, "And given to Solomon, my son, a perfect heart," prays David to the Lord. But look what we read in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4. "For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father." And the reason Solomon did not have a perfect heart all his days before God was that he turned to idolatry. That's the reason his heart was not perfect before the Lord. But in the case of Asa, the situation's different, brothers and sisters. We're told in this passage that Abijah walked in the sins of his father, which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of his father, David his father. In 2 Chronicles 25 verse 2, it said of Amaziah, "He did not that which was right. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart." And the reason why is because, again, he turned to idols. And so, the one whose heart is perfect with the Lord is the man or woman who does not turn to idolatry, even though they may fail or sin in other ways. And I believe, brothers and sisters, that this was the case with Asa. Although he sinned, although he acted foolishly, although he didn't respond to God's grace, his heart remained true to the Lord, in that he did not turn away from God to idolatry. And so, as this interesting comment in the first book of Kings, chapter 22, verse 43, that he walked in, that talking about Jehoshaphat, that he walked in all the ways of Asa his father, he turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered and burnt incense yet in the high places. And this was the case in Asa's reign, that although the people who had made this covenant with God turned away from God and served idols again, he remained faithful to God, even though he didn't respond to God's offer of grace, even though he didn't humble himself before the Lord and make that final reformation in his life. Instead of repenting and reforming, he didn't listen to the prophet's words. He tried to, as it were, bind the word of God. And you can't bind the word of God, can you, and stop it being ineffective, brothers and sisters. He took the prophet, he put him into the prison house, or into stocks, as it were. He got angry with the people. But you can't bind the word of God. And so because this man failed to listen to the word of God, instead of walking in the ways of God as he had done before, the Lord took away his opportunity to even walk at all, because he became diseased in his feet and so was unable once again to walk and to serve God. This man, whose name means physician, who made so many reforms to, as it were, heal the sickness that was there in the nation of Judah, when it came to his own sickness, spiritual sickness, at the end of his life, he failed to heal himself. He failed to turn to the one who could heal him. And so, those words, the words of the prophet Azariah, came true when he said, "The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you." And so what a tragic end to a king who started so well. This king who failed to endure to the end. But what powerful lessons there are, brothers and sisters, for each and every one of us. And what warnings there are for us to ensure that we are seeking the Lord. Our time has gone really, but can I just go through some of those lessons and warnings that we have from the life of King Asa, whose life we've only really scratched the surface of, haven't we? As we say there are too many really for us to deal with in one address. But we need to cut out of our lives, don't we, anything that will make us spiritually sick. We need to daily put to death that old man, mortifying the things of the flesh. We need to seek the Lord, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And we need to remember the power of prayer, that if God be for us, who can be against us? That one man or woman with God on their side is a majority. God is our strong salvation, isn't he? We need to remember from past history the lessons it teaches us, as we are doing from Asa's life, just as he learned from that David and Goliath situation of the past. So we must learn from things that we read about in the Word of God, and we make sure that we do learn them, not like he at the end of his life failed to learn. We need to remember to seek the Lord while he may be found, remembering again that same principle that echoes right through to the New Testament, that he will not forsake us unless we forsake him. And we need also to weekly renew and remember our covenant with our Heavenly Father and the means of the redemption with all our heart and soul. And this should be our whole desire, as it was the whole desire of the people at the time, as we read in chapter 15. And our heart has to remain perfect with the Lord. We may sin, we may at times fall short of our calling, we may do those things that we shouldn't be doing, but as long as we do not turn from God and serve idols, then our heart can remain perfect with the Lord. But when we do fall short, brothers and sisters, when temptation comes our way to trust in man rather than in the Lord, let's remember that God is gracious, that he will forgive us if we humble ourselves before him and reform our ways. I want to end with thinking back to that last positive act of Asa in his second reformation. Because above all, we need to be thinking of the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater than Asa, the great physician who can heal this world of the sickness of sin and death. And unlike Asa, the Master did endure to the end, didn't he? He overcame all the temptations of the flesh, especially in that darkest hour in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's interesting, brothers and sisters, that having crossed over the brook Kidron, the very place where Asa had destroyed his grandmother's idol, the last recorded reform that he makes, it's there, that very same place, that the Lord himself makes his last, as it were, reformation. When he destroys, as Asa had destroyed that idol, when he destroys the desires of the flesh in himself, when he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And it's that mind of the Lord that has to be in us, isn't it? The mind that empties self and seeks to do that which is pleasing to our Heavenly Father, being obedient unto death. And just as the Lord was raised from the dead, so that our salvation can be secured, so we have to strive that in God's grace, we too, even if we fall asleep before the Lord returns, can share in that wonderful salvation that God promises to us through his grace and through our faith.
Okay.